This morning I'd like to talk about the love of God to man. But before I start with that, I'd like to look at Romans, the third chapter. In Romans, the third chapter, because we need to realize why God needed to do what he did. In Romans, the third chapter, Paul is basically writing to the Christians at Rome and explaining to them how the world is. And it says here, beginning in verse number 9, what then? Are they better than we? Are we better than they? Or in other words, are Jews and Gentiles, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Gentiles better than the Jews? It says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So now I'd like to look at probably what many people might consider the most popular verse in the Bible. So let's look at John, the third chapter, verse number 16. These are words of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, I'm going to say this verse so many times this morning that hopefully you all probably should know what it says already. But I'm going to say it quite a bit this morning. And it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These words of our Savior, really, this is the most wonderful statement ever uttered, and are so encouraging to the human race. When we consider the history of mankind, prior to this statement being made by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, was a history filled with sin, a history filled with transgression. And that at that time, that when the Lord and Savior was walking upon the earth, the world, the human race, had gone out of the way, out of God's way. There were none good, we just read. There was none good. There was no, not one righteous. The whole world had become guilty before God. People from all parts of the world, they were all guilty before God. The world was filled with unbelief. All were lost. All were corrupted by their iniquities. All were corrupted by their sins. and they were constantly in remembrance of those sins every year. Is it not wonderful then, and beyond all human comprehension, beyond anything that words can possibly express, that God so loved the world, that He so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful lesson contained in these most precious words that give us all hope. And what childlike simplicity the Apostle John deduces a lesson from this verse when he says in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What an unspeakable satisfaction it should be for every human being to know that however rejected you are, by man, however cast off you have been, however neglected you have been by men, however forsaken by men, oppressed by men, despised by men, each one of us is loved. We are loved by our Creator. When you see somebody who is poor, you need to think, you know what? God loves him. When you see somebody who is homeless, when you might know somebody who is friendless, there is hope because God loves that person. Every single person of the human race, God loves. God loves the world. No, it's more than that. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What was the lofty origin of the grand scheme of redemption? Well, God, of course, in His infinite goodness. It originated because God is infinitely good, and in his infinite will, He resolved to do it, to give His only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And His infinite wisdom devised a plan where we can be redeemed, and His infinite power actually executed it. He made it happen. He gave His Son as a sacrifice. What an overwhelming thought. The pure, the holy, and the just God. And looking over people who were debased, and looking over people who were degraded, and looking over corrupted human beings like me and you, that were fallen, that were lost, that we're in ruin. God, what He did, He had compassion. He had pity for man. And what amazing pity, what wonderful compassion, what boundless mercy. God loved the world. He was moved with compassion and resolve that I will, God's resolve was, I will have mercy on the human race, on the lost race. I will extend my hand in pity, in divine mercy. I will extend my hand to save men. I will extend my hand to lift up. I will extend my hand to purify, to ennoble, and to glorify humanity. But when God desired to do this, and He knew from the beginning what He was going to do, which is beyond our human reasoning. When God resolved to make a sacrifice for sin, where was an offering to be found? An offering to be found that was rich enough to show God's infinite compassion, his infinite love for man. An offering to atone for the sins of the world. What kind of sacrifice would God have to offer? The cattle of 1,000 hills would be far too feeble, would be far too poor of an offering. And such an offering would never take away sins. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 4, talking here about how in the Old Covenant they were offering animal sacrifices. And it says here about the old law, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect, for then would they have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible, it is not possible, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And if you think about riches, the entire amount of gold and silver could not atone for sin. It could not free one soul, not even one soul, from destruction. It could not even save. Gold and silver could not save even one sinner. Let's look at what it tells us in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, and the first chapter of 1 Peter, it says here in verse 22, since you have purified your souls, and it says here how their souls were purified in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let's go back. And it says here in verse number 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed because of the blood Jesus shed, and not the shedding of animals' blood. But where was a sin offering to be found rich enough then? Not the silver and gold, not the blood of animals, but a sacrifice that could atone. That could atone for our sins and purge us forever from our sins. When the Lord God was about to make a sin offering, where did he find the gift? He looked through vast dominions. This is just, you know, he knew what he was going to do. And selected the object dearest to him. He selected the richest jewel, that which laid nearest, closest to his heart, his own dear son, the only begotten of the Father, tells us that he was full of grace and full of truth, and God gave him up. God gave up his son. He gave up his son, and he gave him up freely. He gave him up freely for all of us, that whoever believes on him might not perish, or should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read Paul's allusion to this. Pete referred to it in Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and verses 5 through 8, it says here, 6 through 8, excuse me. It says here, for when we were still without strength. So that's us. We're without strength. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We learned in Romans, the 3rd chapter, how many of us are ungodly? We all are ungodly. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what he did is he died for us while we were sinners. We should all, of course, feel very undeserving of such a sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse number 9. Here is Paul writing to the church at Corinth there. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Seeing that our Lord and Savior became poor, it might be profitable to inquire, well, how poor did Jesus become? And to find the answer, we'll look in God's Word in Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 57 and 58. And here, in Luke 9, verses 57 and 58, Jesus, it says, as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And so Jesus shows us, he says to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are trying to follow Jesus and you're murmuring, or you're complaining, or you're lamenting about your poverty or about your lowly position, think of this: is a servant better than his master? And are we to be servants of Jesus Christ? How many of us could say, and I think the answer is no one, can say what Jesus said here, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So what a wonderful thought. He who was rich, Jesus was rich with the Father in heaven, that he should become poor. His poverty should be, and that through his poverty, because Jesus chose to become poor, through his poverty, guess what? We become rich. This our Lord did. He became so poor that it tells us here he had nowhere to lay his head. And when those who came to bless, when those people, when Jesus was alive on the earth, when those who came, that Jesus came to bless, and they had plenty to offer him physically, not only would they not bestow anything for his support, but they despised Jesus and they rejected him. So here is Jesus, and he's living life on the earth, and you need to imagine this. He's looking at these people who he came, the reason he came from heaven above, he's looking at these people, he's talking with these people, He came to save them, and he's looking at them, and they were going to lose their very souls, and he cares so much about them, and he's going to die for these people, and he sees these people, and they turn away from him. And they dash the cup of salvation that is offered to them. They just say, I don't want to drink that cup. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse number 37, Jesus said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not. You were not willing. In his infinite love, he came to save them. He came to lift them up, to crown them with glory and honor. But they would not have him. They were not willing. They did not want him to reign over them. In the scriptures, it tells us in 1 John, the 4th chapter, it says, we love him, we love God, because he first loved us. So we love God the Father because he loved us, and he gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. It says here about knowing God through love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God was in view. So I just want to look at, I've said it enough, but in John 3:16, this last part, it says here, the reason that God is sending his Son into the world is that man should not perish. The love of God was in view of men perishing or losing eternal life. So he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him might not perish. God does not want us to perish. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The love of God to man was in view of man perishing and failing to obtain eternal life. We are where we were in sin. And because we all are sinners, we're in danger of perishing. We're in danger of failing to obtain eternal life. God loved us that we might not perish, but that we would have eternal life. If man was never lost, just think about this, because the Bible describes us as being lost. If man was never lost and never in danger of perishing and never in danger of losing eternal life, of losing both their body and soul in hell. Why should God have loved the world? And what did Jesus accomplish by coming into the world if it wasn't so that we could be saved? Salvation, basically what salvation is, it's deliverance. Where there is no deliverance from anything, there's no salvation. Because Jesus came into the world, we have the opportunity to be delivered from our sin. If man was never lost and never in danger of perishing and never in danger of losing their very soul, if there was no hell, if there was no second death, if there is no eternal punishment, if the soul cannot be lost in hell, if there is no danger of any sort, then all ideas of salvation are completely wiped out. The scriptures teach, however, that man was lost under sin, including the sin of unbelief. And while man was lost under sin and an unbeliever in God, when man was lost under sin and an unbeliever in God and just doing anything they wanted to do, what God did is God loved him. Can you believe that? And he so loved him. Wow. He so loved him that he gave. How could he do it? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came in divine compassion to save those that were lost. He came to the world that the world through him, the world through Jesus, might be saved. We need to realize that all have sinned. We are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if our sins are not forgiven, we are lost. We are under condemnation and we will be lost. Our soul and body will be in hell unless we are united with Christ. This is what men and women need to realize. They need to realize that we are all in danger, because here Jesus is saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There is a danger of perishing. If you do not believe in Jesus, you're going to perish. We need to bring people and ourselves even, or we need to realize there is a danger of being lost. And we need to tell people there is a danger of being lost if you don't follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, obey Jesus. Men and women are not sensible to the danger. They are not impressed with the idea, as it said in Romans 3, that we are all guilty. We are all guilty before God, condemned, and must be pardoned or lost forever. And as Christians, we are not sufficiently impressed with the awful truth that the world is lost, under condemnation, and must perish forever unless they turn to God. People who do not have God in their life need to be made aware, they need to be made conscious of the fact that they are lost and guilty and condemned, and they will perish unless they turn to God, because it says here, whoever believes in him should not perish. But what if you don't believe in Jesus? It's obvious what the answer is. The very circumstance that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life, and that our Lord became poor, and through his poverty we could become rich. That should inspire every one of us. Every single human being, that should inspire. It should stir every power that is within us and cause people to rush into the extended hands of compassion, the offers of God's mercy and His gracious pardon that awaits everyone who is willing to believe and obey Jesus. How can anyone be content for a single day? How can anyone rest for a single moment if he or she is not reconciled to God? We love God, it tells us in the Bible, because He first loved us. God was manifested in the flesh so that anyone who saw Jesus saw the Father in Him. It tells us that in John 14, where Jesus told His disciples not to be troubled. He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." He then goes on, and Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And so, you see God's great love for man. We're going to continue this next week. We're going to talk about examples in Jesus' life that show how Jesus loves each and every one of us. Individually, He loves us all. And He died for each and every one of us. Again, let us be thankful for the love of God. I want to finish. So far we talked about the love of God to man. God showed His love to the world to free us by giving His Son to die for us. He showed His hatred for sin by giving His Son to die for the sins of the world, that man might be delivered, that we might be delivered from the penalty of sin. And God loved man in spite of his rebellion. He loved man in spite of his sin. And so He gave His Son to die for man. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we love God, the Bible tells us we will keep His commandments. Again, in Romans, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. We were weak. We were destitute. We could not save ourselves. It took our Heavenly Father to save us by offering up His Son. Jesus died. He died for you. He died for me. Let us look now at quickly how people avail themselves to the love of God. In Acts, the second chapter, after it tells us, and we're just quickly doing this, in Acts, the second chapter, Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them into all truth. Peter was speaking. He preached the first gospel sermon, and he told them about the love of God, who gave Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. And when they realized they had crucified Jesus, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." There were all these people gather together to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And when they heard this, when they heard Peter preaching about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." See, they needed to turn to God. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with one other example here, I'd like to look at Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts the 8th chapter, we have this Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and it tells us in verse 30, "Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'You understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this." It's from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice is taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So we know that what was taught to him was about Jesus Christ. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch believing in Jesus and hearing something as he's hearing about Jesus, hearing about being baptized for the remission of his sins. And as soon as he sees water, he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is great news for the world, and we need to tell it to people, because God loves everyone.